2014 study analyzing psychology today found that 1 in 20 people experience hopelessness. Another 1 in 25 people say they feel worthless, and 1 in 10 feel sadness all the time. Today, God wants to breathe new life into you in any hopeless situation that you may be facing. You can have real hope for a better day. You can have real hope for your marriage. You can have real hope for your career. You can have real hope for your church. You can have real hope for your relationships. And you can have real hope for your life. No matter who you are, or what you have done, or what you have been through and or are going through presently, today, hear God in the bones say, there is hope. There is new life just ahead for you. The setting of today's scripture and the history in Ezekiel helps us to understand the awesome power of God to bring hope into your situation. About 600 years before Jesus was born, both Israel and Judah had been destroyed and their citizens were dispersed into different countries. It was not looking good. On March 16, 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, led a siege against Jerusalem. It was the second of three type besiegements. He took captive Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah, and a group of 10,000 people from Judah. And among those was Ezekiel. In 586, an escaped prisoner from Jerusalem goes to Babylon, and he tells Ezekiel that Jerusalem had fallen and she lay in ruins. And this news dashed the hopes for deliverance amongst the exiles. It hurt. They realized that Jerusalem was destroyed. There's no more going back. And this is where we pick up in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded to do, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That is, they were both Judah and Israel, the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say, our bones have dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, indeed we are thankful for you, that you have the power to breathe new life into that which is dead. Lord, you have power, Lord, to revitalize, to bring about new life in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in our relationships, even in our careers. Father God, even in your church. And I pray, Father God, that today, if anyone here be feeling hopeless in any situation, anyone be feeling constant sadness, dear Lord, or depression, I pray, Father God, that you would speak life into them, Father God, and that they would hear you today. I pray, Father God, for every person here, every family here, every situation, dear Lord. And Lord, we pray for this church, Lord, that you would raise us up into an exceedingly great army for you, that the world may know that you are the Lord God Almighty. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This story is about revitalization. That is exactly what it is about. And no matter what you're going through personally, even us as a church, there are at least five ingredients for revitalization that we can see here in what's going on with Ezekiel. The first ingredient for revitalization is to evaluate your current reality. Evaluate your current reality. And that's exactly what God prompts Ezekiel to do. God takes Ezekiel through a vision out into a valley, and he has him to look around. He tells him to look, and there's this valley of bones. The bones represent both Judah and Israel in their exile and in their dispersion. Dispersion means they've been scattered out. The way it would happen is, let's say Babylon come in, and they'll besiege the city, and they'll take away all the leaders. And they'll take away the leaders back to Babylon, and then the place would not function. And so it would end up being underneath Babylonian control. And that's exactly what's happening here. But this has happened all over. In the north, it's happened with Assyria and Israel, and now in the south with Babylon. And so this is a bad problem. And not only that, the city lay in ruins. The city, the walls destroyed. It's smoking. It's a bad, bad deal. And as far as anyone would have believed, Judah and Israel were as dead as these bones. They were dead. Ezekiel says that the bones were very dry. This means that they were completely lifeless. When you see bones, something has died. When I was 6, 7 years old, my family, we lived in a rented home. Interstate ended up taking that home. But my room, I had a sister, an older sister, 3 years old, older than me. Her and my parents, their room was kind of towards the front of the house. It was a small house, but nonetheless, it was in the front. And then there was kind of like a wall. And then there's the kitchen, and there's a stairwell that goes down into this basement. And then over here on the back side of the kitchen is my room. Little bitty kid all by himself. Thankfully, I was close to the kitchen. And that's what happened to me. But nevertheless, this stairwell led down to the basement. It's between me and everyone else in the house. And it was an unfinished basement. There was a concrete pad over on the right side, and Dad had a workbench over there. Over on the left side, there was lots of pea gravel, just a big old pile of pea gravel it's just small gravel. And I'd get over there, and I'd play with my Tonka trucks and stuff like that, my Army men. I would play in there. And it wasn't long before I unearthed some bones. Big bones. You talk about scary. I was mortified. I was scared to death because I knew something had died. And the question is it whatever killed those people, is it still in the basement? And so every night I would lay up there in my bed realizing I'll probably have nightmares tonight just thinking about this. But the bones mean that something is wrong. Something has died. The life is not in it. And that's indeed the situation here. Verse 11 says that the whole house of Israel cries out, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Their hope was lost. They were separated now from God. They were separated from the promised land. They were separated from the fulfillment of all these promises that God had been promising down throughout the ages and moving the people into the promised land. And now that's all gone. And the worst thing is it was gone because it was their fault. It was their fault that it was gone, that they had sinned against God, that they had worshipped other gods, that they had made pacts with worldly leaders. They had gone out and they had prostituted themselves to all the people around them. They wanted to be like all the nations around them. They did not want to be like God wanted them to be. They had a love with the world rather than a love for God. They were too worldly. And so it was their own sin, their own rebellion, their own love for everything else except God that caused them to be in this situation. So God allows Ezekiel to come out and evaluate how bad the situation really is. But the question is why? Why would this be in there? Why would he just not have him start prophesying to the people? Because the people, the reason is that they needed to understand how bad the situation really was. If you do not understand the current reality, you will never recognize your need for revitalization. It wasn't until the people realized that they were hopeless. It wasn't until the people realized that they were cut off. It wasn't until then until they started calling back out to God for help. And it's the same thing true with us today. For change to happen, you have to realize that something is broken. We even live by the adage, don't we? If it's not broke, don't fix it. Leave it alone. So we understand that. We know that. So we have to realize that something is indeed broken. It's broken. Sometimes God allows difficulty to come into your life so that you will give an honest evaluation to your current state of affairs. Sometimes that happens. He does not allow difficulty into your life to beat you down. He does not allow difficulty into your life to make you sad. He does not allow difficulty into your life to cause depression and hopelessness. He does not allow difficulty because he's mad at you. He allows difficulty so that you will properly understand something about him, something about yourself, or something about someone else, others. He allows difficulty so that the gravity of your situation will cause you to change. Rick Warren lists five ways that God uses problems in your life. And first, he says, God uses problems to direct you, Sometimes God must light a fire under you to get you moving. We understand that. That's true, right? Sometimes he's got to spur us on, and the best way to spur us on is what? Problems. Because when things are comfortable, we just want to cozy up and sit down. And so problems cause us to move. God directs us through those. They can point us in a new direction. They can motivate us to change. The question is God trying to get your attention? Is he trying to get your attention, what you're facing? Is he trying to get our attention as a church? Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Your problems may actually be God directing you. Secondly, God uses problems to inspect you. Warren says that people are like tea bags, and if you want to know what's inside of them, you just drop them in some hot water. Is God using your problem to help you inspect your heart? Is he using your problem to inspect you, to show you what's going on inside of you? Proverbs 20:30 says, blows that wound cleanse away evil, strokes make clean the innermost heart. Because when things are difficult, we start looking inside. We start evaluating what's going on. And God can use that in your life. God also uses problems to correct you. That's number three. Some lessons we only learn through pain and failure. Is that not true? Some lessons we only learn through pain and failure. It's likely as a child, your parents told you not to touch the stove because it was what? Did you touch the stove? Yeah, some way, you might have touched a toaster oven. You touched something that was hot. You might have touched a battery on both ends at the same time and got a little shock. But we are people who learn by pain. That's why we have to discipline our kids, because they learn from a little bit of pain. Pain teaches us, don't touch that anymore. Don't go that way. God uses that to correct us. He uses that pain in our lives. Sometimes we will only learn the value of something like our health, like our money, like relationships, by losing it and the pain associated with losing it. Number four, God uses problems to protect you. A problem can be a blessing in disguise if it prevents you from being harmed by something or someone else that's more serious. How many times has God prevented you from being in an accident because some slowpoke pulled out in front of you? You ever been that way? I have. You know, you're driving, you're trying to get somewhere, and then all of a sudden, here comes somebody on a tractor the size of Texas, and they got 17 people behind them. You're like, I can't pass 17 people, even if I had from here to the county line. I can't pass 17 people. But then you realize something happens up ahead, and God saved you from a serious accident. And we see this in other things all throughout our lives, that if indeed these problems did not come into our lives, we would have been in a place that there would have been certain disaster and certain ruin. Sometimes the things that are in our lives protect us from other things that would indeed be more serious. If God uses something as small as a slowpoke to protect you, how might He be using your current problems to protect you? How might He be doing that? Remember the difficulty of Joseph? Remember his brothers sold him into slavery? They were going to kill him. They sold him into slavery, and then all the things that went through, he finally got to be a slave in a house, and then he was accused falsely of something. He goes to jail. Just all these horrible things happened to Joseph. Yet, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he told his brothers with confidence, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." They meant it for evil. It seemed like a horrible situation. I'm sure Joseph, as he was sitting in jail asking all those people to remember him when they got out, and he's wondering, why don't they remember me? What's going on here? But eventually he realized that God was using what he was going through to take care of him and to put him in a position to help many other people live. Wonder what happened if he had got out. Maybe one of his brothers would have killed him. We don't know. But God used that to protect him and put him in a place to minister to others. And then the fifth is that God uses problems to perfect you. Problems, when responded to properly and correctly, are character builders. God is far more interested in your character than your comfort. And Paul declares in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." God is working a plan, and sometimes the problems that are in your life are to perfect you if you respond to them properly. The difficulty in your life is not supposed to ruin you. The difficulty in your marriage is not supposed to ruin you. The difficulty you're having with your work or your career is not supposed to ruin you. It's not God's plan that it would ruin you. That is not what is going on. It's not to ruin your life, not to ruin your marriage, not to ruin your career, not to ruin your relationships, not to ruin your family, your dreams, and the problems we face are not to ruin our church. You've heard it said that necessity is the father of invention. Well, pain is the author of change. Pain is the author of change. Until you understand and are dissatisfied with the current situation, you're never going to change. I'll never change. I'll just be comfortable and I'll ride off into the sunset. God has a plan. He's building an exceedingly great army. God has a perfect plan. And He's given us a version of that. He's told us how His plan should look. He's told us how our lives should look. He's told me what it looks like to be a husband. He's told you all what it looks like to be a husband. He's told you what it looks like to be a wife. He's told us what it looks like to be a church member. He's told us what it looks like to be a church. And His plan and His version and His vision of what's going on. He's told us how to be an employee, to work as if we're working for Him. He's told us all of these things. He's given us His version of what these things should look like. And so the question is, does what's happening in your current reality differ from what God's version for your life? Does it differ? Is it different? It's a hard prayer to pray, but it is needed. God, show us our need to change. Show us our need to change. It's kind of similar. It's the same prayer as, search my heart, O Lord. Show me if there's any unclean way in me. It's similar to that. Lord, show me my need to change. Show us our need to change. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, God says, count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces that patience. It produces what God is doing in us. It causes us to bring about hope. He's working in our lives when we go through trials. The first key to revitalization is to evaluate your current reality. And the second key is to understand that you cannot fix it. You cannot fix it. God asked Ezekiel a very simple but soul-searching question. He asked, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these... Obviously not. I mean, the answer here is no. These are bones. They're piled up, it says. They're there. They're piled up. The valley is full of them. I can just picture it in my head. And God also points out that Ezekiel, he's a mere human being. He's the Son of Man. Like that, the Son, hey, Son of Man, can these bones live? God says, Son of Man, you have no power over life or death. He's making Ezekiel realize that. The power's not in Ezekiel. There's no power in it. He's just the son of a mere man. There's no power over life or death. Obviously, painstaking obvious is that Ezekiel cannot fix it. And I dare say, if you are feeling hopeless in some area of your life, if you've realized the gravity of your situation, then you may be also realizing that you cannot fix it. You see, if our best efforts get us into the mess, then our best efforts will not get us out of the mess. They can't save us. If I believe that I have the power, or you believe that you have the power, if you believe you have the knowledge, or I have the knowledge, or I have a plan to fix it, you have a plan to fix it, we'll never experience revival. And the reason is because we're going to be relying upon what we can do. You'll be relying upon what I can do, or what you can do, or what we can do together. And listen, that is not what we rely on. It's not our plan, it's God's plan. It's His power. You need help, and all of us do. Our marriages need help, our families need help, our church needs help. And when we get to this spot, it's actually a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a really good thing. If we turn towards God. But all too often we don't, do we? We turn to the wrong places. That brings us to the third key to revitalization. That is, you must realize that God has the answers. He has the answers. You can't fix it. Well, then who does? God does. He's the one who has the answers. In verses 4 through 6, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy over these bones. He does not tell him to go tell those bones to get up. No, he tells him something else. He says, you say to them bones, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You see, the answer is the Lord. This is the word of the Lord that the bones had to hear. It wasn't Ezekiel's word. It wasn't the prophet's word. Ezekiel was a prophet and a priest. It wasn't his words they needed to hear. It was the word of the Lord. The power's the Lord's. The plan's the Lord's. The vision is the Lord's. God has the answers, not us. Hear God. Hear God, husband. Hear God, wife. Hear God, child. Hear God, employee. Hear God, church. Hear God. You see, oftentimes what happens is when you get to this point, I've heard it in church. We get to the point where we realize the gravity of the situation and we realize that we can't fix it. But what happens is we stop right there dead in our tracks. That stops us. No, that's exactly where God wants us to be to do a miracle. That's exactly where He wants us to be. But what we do is we say, oh, can't do it. It's outside of our power. Oh, can't do it. It's outside of our control. Oh, it's too big of a risk. We can't do that. Well, listen, that's a failure to have faith in the Lord. So many times when difficulty comes, we realize this. We cannot fix it. We turn away from God rather than turning towards Him. He says, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. When people's marriages struggle, they turn towards the world for answers. Well, I'll just get me a new spouse. That'll fix it. No, that ain't going to fix it. That, if you mess up the first spouse, you'll mess up the second one too. Mess up the first marriage, you'll mess up the next. That's what the world tells you. Some people want to leave when they face struggle. Some people want to fight. Some people want to cheat. Some people want to do all these things. But that's not the solution of God. That's the way the world does it. That's not what God says. His plan and His vision and His purpose is not that we talk about one another. It's not that we run off in fear. His plan is that we indeed are faced with obstacles that are so big that we can't do anything about them. The obstacles in front of us are so monstrous, and they're so expensive, and they're so big that you are powerless. You can't do anything, son of man. You can't do anything except for turn to Him. See, God wants us putting our faith and hope in Him. Because if we could indeed fix the problems, if you could fix the problems, if I could fix the problems, if we had it within us, if we had enough money to throw at it, to fix it and all these things, then who would get the credit? Oh, we would. We would start worshiping ourselves. No, God don't want us worshiping ourselves. He wants us worshiping Him. And so He puts us in front of mountains. Puts us in front of mountains. God wants us to stop turning to all the experts and the latest trends in social theory and self-help, and stop turning towards the politicians, and stop turning towards your friends, and stop turning towards your own abilities. And He wants you turning towards Him. In verses 5 and 6, God says and or implies no less than 5 times, He says, I will. God will bring life to the dead bones. God will bring the bones together. God will put sinews on them. God will put skin on them. God will put breath in them. He will make a great army. He is the one who does the work. He does it. And after all, put in a parenthesis here, God's the one that does the work in salvation anyway, right? This is pointing us towards the salvation that would come through Christ. Where Christ died on a cross and did the work to earn us salvation. God does the work for you. God does the work for these dry bones. God will bring the life to the dry bones. All we need to understand is this very simple truth. God can fix it. No one else can. God can do it. No one else can. I can't. You can't. The deacons can't. The majority vote in the business meeting can't. We can't do it. We just ought to stop acting like we can We ought to stop trying to only do the things that were within our power to do and start trusting that when we obey God, He indeed will work in our midst. And that brings us to the next key. When you realize that God has the answers, you're not finished. When you realize that He can fix it, you're not finished. The next thing, the next step, the next ingredient is to actually obey God. You see, a lot of us believe that God can do it. We believe that, but then we don't obey Him. We don't listen to Him. We don't follow Him. We go back and follow some way that we want to do. Ezekiel could have said, well, it's of no use. These bones are dead. Israel's done. He could have said, I'm not going to do it. Find someone else. He could have said, I don't feel like it, or I'm too busy with other things. But he didn't. He was obedient. He was obedient to follow God and what God had told him to do. Most Christians are obedient to everything except God. I had to evaluate my own life. Am I obedient to everything except God? I'm obedient. I'm trying to jump through all the hoops that you all have. I'm trying to jump through the hoops of tradition. I'm trying to jump through the hoops of all the expectations upon me, and you may be doing the same thing in your life. You're obedient to everything. We're obedient to our sports. We're obedient to our hobbies. We're obedient to our families. We're obedient to our political parties. We're obedient to our jobs. We're obedient to our church traditions. But very few are actually obedient to God and His Word. We all want to blame God when the train falls off the track, but we're not obedient to listen to Him to help keep it on the track in the first place or to get it back on track once it is off. Verses 7 through 10, you see three different steps or areas of obedience. Ezekiel was obedient to prophesy exactly what he had been told. He was told to pronounce new life. We're actually told to pronounce new life to people. We're told to give the gospel. That is where the new life is found. But he was told that. The bones were obedient to respond to the Word of God through the man of God. The bones responded. And then the breath was also obedient to respond to the Word of God through the man of God. And ultimately, these people became the people of God. If we're praying for revitalization and not seeing it, could there be an area of disobedience in your life? If you're praying for revitalization and not seeing it, could there be an area of disobedience? If we as a church are praying for revitalization in our church, could there be an area or areas of disobedience to God where we are not following the Word of God fully and completely? Our goal, our aim, should be to follow the Word of God, period. Period. Doesn't matter if you don't know about it, if it's new. Doesn't matter if you've never been this way before. It doesn't matter if it's telling you something that you've always been told different. You study, you read, you understand the Word of God, and you follow it properly understood. You follow that. And some things will change because God wants to bring us to a place where we are sold out to Him, not sold out to everything that we've always heard, not sold out to tradition, not sold out to the way that things have always been done, not sold out to those things, but sold out to Him. Our goal, our aim should be not to hold to a lot of convictions, to any conviction that the Bible doesn't hold, but hold strongly to those and let go of other convictions, or at least hold them extremely, extremely lightly. Decide right now. Decide right now to submit yourself to God and His Word over you. We want revitalization? The answer is yes, Lord. Oh, well, Lord, I don't know what He's going to dig out of that Bible next. I don't want to answer yes because He may read something I don't like. Like, love my wife like Christ loved His church and laid down His life for her. Like, submit to your husbands as if submitting to the Lord Jesus, or as if loving one another. Or maybe He's going to read something about forgiveness or something like that. Lord, I don't want to say yes. Well, Lord, next thing you know, he's going to tell us to start praying before we vote on things. Maybe so. Decide right now that we're going to submit, that you will submit yourself to God and His Word over you. He loves you. This is the thing about it. He loves you. And He has a perfect plan for your life. He loves you like a loving father would. I know some of us might have had rough fathers. Man, we're not perfect, right? But there is one who is. And He's going to love you even when your earthly father lets you down. And He loves you like it should, like you should be loved. He loves you perfectly. And His plan for you is much better than anything that you're realizing right now without Him. His plan for you is much better. His plan for your marriage, His plan for your career, His plan for your ministry, His plan for your church is so much better. He wants the best for us. When we obey Him, we keep ourselves right in the fast track of His plan. We stay in His protection. We stay in His love. We stay in what He's doing in our lives. When you obey Him. And that brings us to the fifth key for revitalization found in these verses. That is, you must accept God's new life for you. In verse number 10, Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they lived, and they stood to their feet, an exceedingly great army." It worked. It worked. It's like, it actually, the bones came together, they're alive, they became an army. It worked. God gave new life. He turned them into this great army. You see, Ezekiel, he's just the son of a regular man. This is the thing we need to understand. But God was making a promise here to Ezekiel. He's making a promise to the whole house of Israel, and He's making a promise to you. While Ezekiel is just the son of a mere man, a regular man like us, there is coming a Son of Man. There is coming one who is actually, indeed, not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God. Jesus called Himself the Son of Man. And He's going to come, and He's going to be able to breathe life into you. He's going to be able to forgive the sin. The same way that the sins were forgiven here, and Israel was brought back, the same way that that happened, that new life is given, is the same way that Jesus Christ brings new life to those who accept Him. Son of Man, God has power over life and death. And His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. All the pain, difficulty, doubt, fear, disappointment, and dysfunction in your life, in your church, in your marriage, in your workplace, that's not God's plan. Sin causes those things. Everything in our world is affected by sin. Your life, all of it, it's all affected. My life, our church, affected by sin. But God's plan is greater than the plans of man. God specializes in doing the miracle. God specializes in putting life into dead bones. It could be the dead bones of a marriage. It could be the dead bones of relationships. It could be the dead bones of depression. It could be the dead bones of heartache and hopelessness and sadness. God specializes in breathing new life into that. His plans are greater than the plans of man. God's plan is to forgive sin. His plan is to give new life, a revitalized life, and to give you a fresh body on that skeleton. His plan is to make His church, His people, into an exceedingly great army. Not a group of people that are just going to sit around and wait until Jesus comes back. No, He says an army. This is an army. We're on the offensive. We're going out and we're attacking the kingdom of darkness. We're going out and we're attacking hell. We're attacking the hurt and the pain and the sin. We're attacking injustice. We're attacking all of those things so that we can show people that there is a God who loves them. We need to attack. He's making us into an army. He did not save us just to come and sit and listen to a service once a week and sing a couple of nice songs. That's good. I mean, that's why we're all here. It's important. He tells us not to forsake this, but we come together in order to organize, to get, to encourage, to equip, and to send out. He wants us, being that army, to change, to bring hope to the hopeless. And to do that, He's got to offer hope to you. Will you accept His plan for you, for your life personally, for your family, for your career, for your ministry, for your church? Will you accept it? If you're here today, you've never asked God to save you from your sin. You've never asked Him for forgiveness. You've never trusted that Jesus Christ died on a cross. That's His Son. All of this is really, I believe, a foreshadowing of what would happen through Christ. But Christ makes it possible for us to have forgiveness of sins. If you've never accepted that for yourself and you want this new life, you want that, then the Bible says you believe that Jesus died for you and He rose again. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted His forgiveness. God wants you to know right now that He wants to breathe new life into you. So, okay, how do I do that? Right now, bow your head, you just whisper to God. You don't have to whisper. You think, you surrender your life to Him. You say, "Lord, I want Your forgiveness. Please forgive me. I believe what You do." Others of us are here. Maybe you're struggling. You've got things going on in your life. You've got things going on with financial issues. You've got things going on in your marriage. All of these things going on. Would you accept His plan? Would you lay down your pride, lay down your ways of trying to fix it, and accept God's way of trying to fix it? And right now, you may just need to surrender everything that you've been doing over to God. And saying, "Lord, I'm going to seek Your plan for my life." And maybe you're here today, and you want God to do a fresh work in our church. I mean, that's what we're praying for, right? Revitalization. We want God to do a fresh work. We need to listen to Him. We need to commit our ways to Him. We need to let Him lead us to His promised land for this church. We need to let Him tell us that we are indeed going to be a great, exceedingly great army for Him. Exceedingly great army. That He wants us to organize and to plan and to go out and reach the people in the houses around us. To go out and find the hopeless and the hurting. He's wanting that. And He's wanting us to trust Him for the absolute impossible. He wants us, when we get to the point of, "Well, we can't do that. We can't do that." Well, perfect. Then you step out in faith. You thought I was going to step up. You step out in faith. You can't do that? Good. That's perfect. God can. Let Him do it in our church. Let's stop holding the reins back and let's start believing God. If you would, please bow your heads and pray.